Some of you do. I don't know. Please turn with me to John chapter 1. We're going to read verses 35 through 51, the end of that passage, that first chapter of John. At verse 35, where we start in John 1. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. Okay, the original implies that whole day they spent with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also spoke, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Well, this is the word of the Lord. Dear people of God, we know that Easter is coming up, and as important as that is, some years ago I learned that the time following Resurrection Day is also important. We've shared before, I think I've shared before with you, Christianity is the only religion on earth with a living founder. No other religion has the founder still alive. One impression that I get from this text at the calling of the first disciples is lots of seeing going on. John saw Jesus passing by. You can note how many times in the text. When they asked him where he was staying, he said, "Come and you will see." So they went and saw. Seesaw. Good, that's a pretty good joke, Kim. After Nathanael's remark about, it seems to me it must have been a snide remark. It must have been like a put-down of Nazareth. "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" His brother said, "Come and see. Come and see." After Jesus' surprising remark about Nathanael, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree." Now, my first reading of this text, that looks like, what's the big deal? I saw you under a fig tree. What is the big deal? Well, we'll talk about that a bit. Because after the answer to his question, Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God." Well, that's a lot. "You are the King of Israel." That's sort of even more. Nathanael figured out that quick who Jesus really is. Then Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under a fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." What we kind of think like, yeah, duh. A lot of things greater than seeing him under a fig tree, right? But like I said, we'll get back to that. You see, if that isn't enough, he added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." bigger yet, bigger deal yet. Did you notice Jacob's ladder in this text? That's it. Angels ascending and descending. First, look, pun intended, look as we all this seeing gets started. John the Baptist had become pretty famous in a relatively short time. He had huge crowds coming to listen to him and also to receive baptism of repentance from sin. He had these huge crowds coming to see him. There we go again. And he faithfully showed them the truth through his preaching. Just the day before, he had seen and testified that this is the Son of God. But do not forget that he had both days referred to seeing the Lamb of God. Every Jewish person would automatically think of sacrifices for sin when they hear that phrase. Everyone probably didn't grasp the whole idea, but began to understand that Jesus would be the sacrifice for sin once for all. Andrew heard John the Baptist point out Jesus being the sacrificial lamb, and he followed Jesus. Now, in this case, it literally means followed him. Jesus was walking, and he was walking behind him. And we know that because the text says Jesus turned around and asked them, "What do you want?" And they asked what seems on first blush to be a ridiculous question. "Where are you staying?" Do you think they wanted to know how fancy was his house? How nicely painted it may or may not be? Did he own or rent? Did he have comfortable cushions? Comfortable chairs? These things may be correct in a way, but as the Bible languages typically do, there's a whole lot more in those few words than can fit in the English language. They only scratch the surface. You notice that they called him Rabbi. Where are you staying? The text makes clear this means teacher. I think John knew that he would be read by people who weren't Jewish. But I'm not sure about that at the time. He just gives us these explanations in parentheses. You can guess that the Greek word for stay means more than a house, more than a location. In our language, the interpretation would be more like, "Let me tour your college and your seminary. Let me see your course catalog. Let me see where you're coming from theologically and philosophically. Where do you come from? Where does your theology and your life rest?" They're not just interested in his chairs, but what kind of teacher Jesus is. That's what they were asking. Of course, Jesus replied, here we go again, "Come and you will see." After they spent the whole day with him, they might well have said, "Aha, now I see where he stays, now I see where he's at, now I see where he's coming from." That's what they were asking. That's almost certainly what Jesus told them. The next thing Andrew did, the first thing he did after spending a day seeing where Jesus was at and coming from, he rushed to find his brother. We know him as Peter, his brother Simon. Andrew's conversation with his brother tells us clearly what he saw, because he says of finding out where does he stay, where is he at, where is he coming from, he says, "Simon, we've found the Messiah." Now keep in mind, we're students of both the Old and New Testament, but the people in this story were students of the Old Testament, and frankly, they're better students than us. Maybe not better than Dave Owen. He is an excellent student of Old Testament and New Testament alike. But they knew the scriptures. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. So what happened in that conversation, that whole day with Jesus, is they realized he's the Messiah. He's the one the whole Old Testament was looking forward to. We live in the time where the Messiah has come. It's him. This is awesome. This is huge. I don't know if they said that, but I'm certain that that's the feelings that they would have had at this understanding. We don't know what Peter said, but we know Andrew brought him to Jesus. Now, this is partly why I gave my mini sermon about disciple making. That's what Andrew did. And that's what disciples do, is we take people who are interested to see Jesus. And then answer their questions and talk with them about relationship with Jesus. Well, then Jesus does the seeing. It says he looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas." And again, John adds the meaning, which translated is Peter. We know him as Peter because of this event. Again, John, not Peter's dad and not the Baptist, but the gospel writer, wants to make it clear what this means. Both Cephas, which is Aramaic, and Peter, which is Greek, means rock. I think I've told you before, I hear a commercial occasionally, "Like a rock." Well, Peter was like a rock. Jesus was actually predicting and foretelling that Peter would be the foundation of his church. He didn't say that specifically until later, but he knew it then. He looked at Peter and realized he was looking at the rock that his church would be built on. That commercial, I don't always quite get that. I don't think a truck is supposed to be as solid as a rock or as hard as a rock or any of that. But I can't quite resist thinking it may mean hard and uncomfortable like a rock. My confusion about that's not part of this story. In Guam, we know about poured concrete to make a foundation, and that's like a rock too. If you don't have a rock foundation for your home in Guam, it's pretty likely to blow away. I hope we don't have another typhoon for a good long time, but that's part of the significance of calling Peter a rock. While Simon's new name is not explained here, nor the reason for the change, as I said, it's almost certainly a foundation or cornerstone. It's most likely Jesus penetrating insight and understanding of his character and a brief prophecy about what would happen later through Peter. He would be the foundation or cornerstone for the church Jesus Christ would build. Now, briefly break away from John's version of this story to look at Matthew's. You may turn to it if you like, in Matthew 4, 18 to 22. And let me tell you what that says. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Now, I switched to this other version of the story for this simple reason. This is an example of something skeptics used to dispute because the same story is not told in the same way. There are at least two easy and logical explanations for this. One is simply that they tell the same story in different ways. I have learned that detectives never trust if they hear exactly the same story, exactly the same way from witnesses. They never trust that because it's natural and normal for people to tell stories about what they've seen or heard in different ways. Judge Merriman would probably know that better than all of us put together. Witnesses don't always tell stories the same way. But another explanation is that Matthew's version happened shortly after John's, and they may have gone back to fishing after meeting Jesus, and here he's calling them to follow him full time. Now, we can't be exactly sure how they mesh together, but we are certain that they are not mutually exclusive. One of them is not false. They're both true, even though they are different. What is most remarkable is that Matthew tells of the calling of the sons of Zebedee, and John doesn't mention it. In his letter, he didn't say anything about how he and his brother were called. It says, Matthew's text, they left their boat and their father and followed Jesus. Now, why do you suppose John left out the story of his own call to follow Jesus? Well, I'm not going to ask for a raising of hands or anything. I hope I'll tell you. You've heard the analogy, I'm sure, that the Gospels are like four different views of the same mountain. I love to look at mountains. Not so crazy about climbing on them anymore. I used to love it. I don't climb on roofs anymore either, by the way. Ellis must have stepped out to count the money, but I said that for his sake. So tell him I said that, Clara. Different views of the same mountain. It's still the same mountain they're describing, but if you look at it from the north side or the south side or the east side or the west side, the descriptions will be very different from each other. I think that's true of the Gospels, and I think it's another reason for this difference that we're talking about. But there's another reason for this particular difference. I'm sure the disciples did not write down absolutely everything they learned from Jesus. It wasn't possible. The song we sing sometimes says that. If the whole sky were the paper and if the ocean was the ink, the sky might not be able to hold it all and we might run out of ink, okay? So that concept is what we're sort of talking about here as well. We know that one of those could be what Paul learned and later wrote about, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought, in Romans 12:3. I think we probably would call that good old-fashioned humility. John only rarely mentioned himself at all, and when he did, you might remember, he only referred to himself in the third person, and to show that his testimony was a first-person testimony and that it was reliable. So, back to John's story. As I said, Andrew spent most of the day with him from fairly early morning till about 4 o'clock, finding out where Jesus stayed, where he's coming from. Apparently that same afternoon went to get his brother and brought Simon to Jesus, where he got a new name. The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee, for reasons we're not told, and found Philip, probably to find Philip. Was probably the reason, but it doesn't say it that way. He went to Galilee, found Philip in Andrew and Peter's hometown. They were all from Bethsaida, the text tells us. But notice that Andrew and Peter were with the Baptist when they were called by Jesus, John the Baptist. Now, Jesus went to find Philip. Now, we might be able to make a whole sermon out of that fact, that Jesus has some people come and find him, and he goes and finds them, okay? But we won't give two sermons this morning. We're already short of time. The whole story with Philip is pretty uneventful. Jesus said to him, follow me. What did he say? How did he react? All we know is that he went to find Nathanael. Why Nathanael? Of six times that Nathanael is mentioned in the Bible, five are in this paragraph. We don't hear much about Nathanael, okay? We don't know a lot about Nathanael, but Jesus did. The only other is in John 21:2. He was one of the guys that went fishing after the resurrection and right after the miraculous catch of fish. But from this passage, we know that Philip knew him and invited him to come and see if anything good can come from Nazareth. You remember that kind of rude comment. Because Jesus said so, we know that Nathanael is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. We know that Jesus' insight into this was thorough, and Nathanael was surprised from his question. How do you know me? He didn't say, ah. Oh, shucks, you couldn't have done that. No, just how do you know me? There's any number of things he might have said in reply that do not concern us. Nathanael knew that Jesus knew him. He didn't wonder if he was guessing. Nathanael knew that Jesus had seen him and knew about him. And Jesus' reply seemed somewhat mysterious. I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Now, I hope we can unpack that mystery quickly. Some time ago, we had a series of sermons about trees in the Bible. I don't ever recall learning that under the fig tree was a common expression for having safety and leisure, that the practice of resting under a fig tree became a place for meditation for many godly Jews. It seems possible that Nathanael was reading the scriptures because that was sort of a tradition. If you said to your mom, I'm going to go sit under the fig tree, you knew that she knew that meant you were going to go have some time of prayer and quiet time by yourself. So that's probably, possibly what Nathanael was reading scripture, possibly praying under the fig tree. I'm going to guess here a little. I hope my guessing is sanctified. But it seems very possible that he was asking God to show him the truth of his covenant promises. Maybe he even made some sort of deal with God that if he would reveal himself to him, he would renew his dedication and follow him wherever he leads. Okay, I told you that's a guess. But it might be an educated guess. This simple exchange that seems mysterious to us almost certainly means Jesus knew Nathanael's prayer. Jesus apparently heard prayers even during his earthly time. And Nathanael had been praying, and it was very specific. Jesus was specifically the answer to his prayer. Maybe Nathanael even said, God, let this fig tree I'm sitting under be part of the sign that you hear me and answer me. That's another guess, okay? Hopefully educated guess. We cannot know any of these details exactly. What we do know is that Jesus' declaration is absolutely God-inspired and totally true, as was Nathanael's response. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. He knew Jesus was the Messiah because of this exchange. Okay, forgive me if my guessing throws you off, okay? Then forget about my guesses. But we know that Nathanael knew who Jesus was in this exchange. Now, I told you I'm guessing. If you can find a better explanation, I'll be delighted to hear it. To me, this screams out that God answers prayers when they are in his will. Nathanael may have prayed, take me and use me for your will. Just at the moment, his friend came to him with amazing and profound news. Don't forget Philip and what he said. We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote. It's Jesus. Jesus knew him and was the answer to his prayers, just as Jesus knows you and is, in fact, the answer to your prayers. In effect, Jesus said to Nathanael, you think that's something? You're going to see a lot more than that. Watch this. Or, as I used to say, I don't think I've said it lately, hang on to your seat. It's going to be an amazing wild ride. And then, in conclusion, he says, in effect, Nathanael, you're going to see Jacob's ladder. Okay, remember that Jacob's ladder is an Old Testament concept, and he didn't use that exact phrase. But do you see that in verse 51? What could this possibly mean, a reference to Jacob's ladder? Well, briefly, I tell you, I believe he's explaining to Nathanael and the other new followers that Jesus is not only the answer to your prayers and hopes and dreams that are based in God's word, but that the Old Testament story of Jacob says the same sort of thing will happen over and over and over again. Prayers going up to heaven, answers coming down. Angels carrying your prayers up, angels carrying your prayers back down. And Jesus is the answer to those prayers. Jacob's ladder was a vision of an endless train of messages and messengers coming from heaven and returning to heaven, carrying the prayers of God's people to heaven and answers to prayer from heaven. Amazing as it was for you, Nathaniel, that's going to be your business. You're going to be part of my outfit now. Wholesale, mass marketing. We're going to be finding God's people and calling them to obedience, showing them the truth and answering their deep and sincere questions. And then we'll be equipping them to join the process we call God's kingdom, God's will, God's church. And, in effect, Nathaniel, the whole thing revolves around and is centered on me, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the King of God's kingdom, and the King of Israel. Do you see, Nathaniel? God hears and answers prayers and calls his people to learn and do his will. Come and see Jesus. Our invitation and prayer for each one here, each one who will ever come here. Jesus gives the invitation and the conversation and the commission to all who will seek him and come and see him. I once went to a meeting, training, and I knew before I went, but because it was advertised, but the speaker was Dr. Charles Van Ingen. Same name. Turns out we're like second cousins, and I never knew him before. But Dr. Van Ingen is a missiologist. He actually has a funny story about when he's on an airplane, if somebody asks him what he does for a living, if he tells them he's a Christian pastor and Christian minister, then there's a lot of conversation. But he says if he doesn't feel like talking, he says, oh, I'm a missiologist, and then people shut up. That was probably the best thing I learned at that training. But he also said, the mission is simply one beggar telling another beggar where to find the bread. The whole mission of the church, invite people to see Jesus, the Lamb, the bread of life. John Nebius developed the Nebius method. I will tell it to you briefly, and I'll be glad to answer more questions if you have them about it. Every believer in Jesus should be learning about the Bible from somebody and teaching it to somebody. That's what John said, John Nebius. I challenge every member of our congregation to do this. It's a different way of saying what I told you earlier. Let's make disciples. Let's be disciples and make disciples. It's the same message. Learn and teach God's word. This is an awesome way to invest your life in people. It's an eternal return. Eternal. Nathaniel and all of you will see greater works than Nathaniel saw that day. Jesus had 120 followers when he gave up his life for us. Now, estimates are suggesting 1.8 billion Christians in the world. And more are coming. The church is actually growing wildly. Most places it's been planted except in the United States. So praise God for foreign missions and world missions. We need to participate in and support ministry. For the first time in history, we are able, especially thanks to our own TWR missionaries, we're becoming able to present Jesus and introduce Jesus to every living person in an understandable way. We're not there yet, but we're getting closer than ever. This is how we can be Jesus' witnesses and his body until he comes again. People of God, come and see Jesus. And invite others to see him too. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for eyesight and especially the ability physically and spiritually to be able to come and see Jesus. Help us to see him and know him. Help us to help others to see him and know him. And so accomplish your will here in Guam, in our homes and families and jobs, as it is in heaven. Thank you for these great and glorious gifts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.